Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Love it, man. You guys never heard of Gripped? Check it out. Podcast. We just recorded again season 7 yesterday. It's a blast. We come in and just pound 10, 30 minute sessions. And as soon as me and Billy get together, it sparks flying. So it's a blast. I love it. I love being with you guys. Hey, I'm about to jump into the word. Before I do, here in 2 weeks, we're going to be in Fayetteville, North Carolina, probably about a 4.5-5 hour drive for some of you, many of you, having what we're calling, and I don't know if you have that slide, the Nazarite regional slide. Who's ever heard of Charles Finney before? Okay. Charles Finney was the premier evangelist during the Second Great Awakening. And they say during a season that they would see upwards of 500,000 new converts swept into the kingdom in a matter of weeks in upstate New York. There was an intercessor by the name of Daniel Nash who would forerun Charles Finney's revivals and would intercede for the breakthrough of God. And Finney saw this connection between intercession and revival evangelism. And me and my wife got so touched by this this tandem. We have 3 daughters. I have my youngest with me today. Oh, come on. She's 13. She's powerful. She's going to change the world. She's going to change the world. She's powerful. we also had a son, and we named him Nash. And at 9.5 months old, he went home to be with the Lord. And kind of a tragic story. And out of it, I began to cry out for inheritance. We were just praying, Lord, have your inheritance here. And I was asking for inheritance out of Psalm 2, and I had a prophetic friend give me a dream that in the midst of cultural war, God was going to raise up what he was giving to me is called Nazarites. And they would be an army of intercessors who may not be known in the eyes of men, but they're going to be famous in heaven. And I'm going to send revival to their homes, revival to their churches, and revival to their nations. And I said, Lord, give me 100 million Nazarites. All over the globe that would not rest to see revival, salvation of Israel, return of the Lord. And so that's begun to spark a movement, and we're now beginning to hit regions with it. We had our first one in Florida in February, and we're coming to Fayetteville, North Carolina here in 2 weeks. Will Ford's going to be there. Matt Gilman's going to be there. We've got a whole crew. And if you want to be marked afresh with the spirit of prayer, I invite you to join us. There's a QR code for that, and you guys join us. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I love it that you guys are doing this series. You know, we pull little excerpts from it from time to time. It's kind of there's phrases in it that, you know, many people know. But guys, there is nothing more countercultural, more explosive than the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 4, Jesus comes out of the 40-day testing in the wilderness. He goes through the 40-day fast, and he comes out of that fast on fire. He hits the region with the spirit of revival. He's teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing, delivering, and the tens are turning into hundreds, are turning into thousands, and Jesus gathers them to the Mount of Beatitudes. He gathers them to the Mount of Beatitudes, and I love it because at the very beginning of Matthew 5, it says he went up on a mountain. Last year in June, I went to Israel and got to preach Sermon on the Mount on the Mount of Beatitudes, one of the greatest moments of my life. My goodness. Don't get much better than preaching Sermon on the Mount at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up on the mountain. The disciples were gathered to him. And I love this phrase. It says he opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. The one from eternity past, the eternal word of God, is now going to open his mouth. We've seen him preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But outside of repentance, we don't know what he's preaching or what he's talking about. And what I love about Jesus is that he uses revival to preach the Sermon on the Mount. At a height of gathering, he's going to call them to say, hey, you want to be more than just touched by the kingdom. I want you to build a wineskin, both personally and corporately, to host the spirit of revival. Who loves revival, huh? We want that spirit of revival. You can feel it just in the air around here. Billy's telling me what's happening on Thursday nights with the young adults. You can feel it in the atmosphere. This is a place God wants to visit. And Jesus wants to do more. He says, guys, I want to do more than just touch you with the kingdom, but I want you to enter fully into what we're calling the constitution of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom. I call the Sermon on the Mount the declaration of dependence. I call it the wineskin for revival. I call it building. Here's another phrase. It's the picture of the interior life of Jesus. And Jesus is going to, with thousands out there, the eternal word of God is going to call forth ones that would begin to host the spirit of revival. And I believe there's an invitation in this series to begin to see a spirit of revival touch you. Because God is attracted to one thing. You know, God has a type. I like to think about it. Me and my wife have been married 25 plus years, so this was way before anything. But now you got your dating apps and all that kind of stuff. You know, you can say, you know, she's 6 foot, you know, whatever, likes volleyball, athletic, long walks on the beach. That's the kind of girl I'm looking for. That's what gets my attention. God has a type. God has a type that gets his attention. Do you know God is surrounded with 10 billion angels? Do you know God has Genesis 1 on his resume? He has everything. Put Isaiah 66 up here. Isaiah 66, and I don't know if this is a New King James, but I'm going to do my best to read it. He says, heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. Gate City, where is the house you will build for me? Where will be the resting place? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being. Look at this. And he says this, but on this one, next verse, but on this one, next verse. I love the way New King James says it, for he says, on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Poverty of spirit, contrition of spirit, and tremblers. Everybody say tremble. That means this would be my desire after this morning, and if it's not there, don't make it happen. But we're so used to leaving messages going, I was so encouraged today. I was so blessed. When you begin to tremble, you leave saying, you know what? I don't really feel like eating lunch today. This message demands that I make a change in my life. What would happen if we shifted from what's for lunch to I can't eat lunch? What would happen if we begin to say, if what that preacher said today is true, I've got to change things in my life? Well, this is what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to open his mouth in Matthew 5. He's going to appeal to everyone's longing for greatness, happiness, and success. And what I love about Jesus, he hits things like poverty of spirit, meekness, hungering and thirsting, mourning. And Jesus is going to drop the most anti-American and anti-system of this world message you've ever heard. There's nothing more anti-American than the Sermon on the Mount. Don't make it cute. Be nice to others because they're nice to you. And Jesus is walking around like a little hippie that wants everybody to get along. He's not a little hippie and into kumbaya. He's dropping a nuke on the planet as he's dropping the kingdom of heaven, saying it's in direct opposition to the kingdoms of this world. It is a direct affront against everyone's definitions and metrics of success, happiness, greatness, awesomeness. This is a direct affront against the kingdoms of this world. It's not nice. it's not cool, and it's like, but it's a direct opposition and confrontation. Because can I tell you, Jesus is inviting us into freedom. Who wants to get free? Three of you do. Good. I'm glad we got three. If I can get three of you, we can change the world. Because this is what Jesus is hitting. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because he's confronting the ones who are flexing in their riches, in their possessions, in their power, in all of their things. And this is what Jesus is hitting through the Sermon on the Mount. The money, the possessions, all the stuff that you think is happiness is actually corroding your interior life. And it's actually releasing a spirit of heaviness upon you. And it's actually increasing your depression. It's actually increasing your anxiety. It's actually increasing the dullness that you live in. And yet we keep drinking from the water fountain because America says that's what's happy. And Jesus is saying, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's all a lie. It's all a deception and an illusion that if you keep drinking from and make that your primary sources, you will end up hollow, empty, and depressed. You know, in Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I would say that's 99.9% of the American church. It's not you in a hard season because you're on the brink of burnout. It's the ones who have been seduced by the lie. It's the ones who have gotten their hearts and their souls weighed down, oppressed, dull. The word is not delightful. Prayer is not enjoyable because you got an oppressed spirit weighed down. Jesus says, I want you to come and learn from me. He says, for I am meek and gentle and lowly in heart. He's pretty much defining Sermon on the Mount. And he goes, you're going to find rest for your souls if you can learn from me. Jesus is going to drop a nuke on the planet by releasing the 8 Beatitudes. He's going to confront every illusion and delusion on the inside of us. He's going to talk about there are corrosions and things that you better not entertain. I know we live in a culture that says it's okay to live with your offense. I know we live in a culture that says you need to sit in what's been done to you. But Jesus said, you better deal with the seeds of anger because it'll turn into murder. Jesus, that's not nice. But all my therapists said I can sit in it and coddle it and say it's okay. I'm grateful for therapy. I'm grateful for counseling. It's brought a lot of health and life in my world. But I'm here to tell you, when it gets into you living as a victim and coddling your offense, I'm here to tell you it's actually grounding a spirit of anger that will turn into murder. Jesus will not coddle it. So we got to understand how that thing works. He talks about eye adultery leads to heart adultery, which leads to physical adultery. He says, hey, we're not ones looking to get out of marriage, we fight for marriage. We don't use big words, we're just people of our word, and we forgive. And then Jesus is going to take us into some practices that if you give yourself to, it will cause the Beatitudes to explode on the inside and for you to get light and buoyant in your spirit. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is really going after deliverance in the Sermon on the Mount. Look with me in verse 5. He's going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about fasting. He's going to talk about forgiving. But I want to talk to you about prayer for the next 20 minutes, 18 and a half minutes. Are you with me? You guys were dancing during worship. Now you're getting all weird on me. You guys getting all weird. I thought you talked to us. Guys, I've been in Denver for the last season. They just listen to you. I thought if I come to the South, you'd yell at me or something. Like church crickets in here. Don't get weird on me, please. I need this. I'm an Arkansas boy. I need the Southern comfort. I need the Southern comfort of being talked to from my people. When you pray, first off, can I just tell every one of you, you were made for prayer. God's designed you for prayer. God has designed you for connection to God. God has designed you for communion with God. God has designed you for conversation with God. And can I tell you, you better stop living through intercessory missionaries in this room. God hasn't invited intercessory missionaries or people in the prayer room. Friends, this ain't some religious exercise for the called ones. You are designed by God and for God. And you'll only be satisfied in God. And he doesn't want Billy praying for you. He wants to talk to you. We're not going to live through vicariously through the intercessors. No, friends, angels behold and reflect glory. Humans get to commune with glory. Humans get to fellowship with God. We're the only creature that gets to relate with God spirit to spirit. Angels say holy. Humans get to commune with him, those made in his image and according to his likeness. God's designed you for prayer. Hallelujah. Everybody say, don't be religious. All right. Don't be religious. Jesus wanted to release a 12 gauge to the spirit of religion as it releases prayer. And he goes, I want you to study the Pharisees. Okay, let's all get our notebooks out. Jesus is just gangster for this. He says, okay, look at the Pharisees. Look at the verse. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. I mean, he's talking to thousands here. I imagine the word got out. He called them hypocrites. He goes, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Why? They want to be seen by men. The call to prayer is an invitation for deliverance, getting delivered from the eyes of men, getting delivered from the opinions of men, getting delivered from the likes on Instagram, getting delivered from the reels on TikTok. We live in a generation today that everything is secular, everything sacred has to be shown, going deep in the word. There's your reward. Everybody thinks you're awesome. There's your reward. You could have had heaven shining on you, but now you got 100 likes on Instagram. There's your reward. 100 people think you're holy. He says, get delivered from superficiality, of super spirituality, of looking awesome and doing it all for people. Get delivered from people. Get delivered from religiosity. That's why we can get up here and go dancing when the right chord progression gets and we sit down and dullness hits us. One is the word pressed on us confronts dullness in us. Sit in front of a movie for 2 hours, just sitting there. I got to pee on myself. I'm sitting there. I ain't moving. You know you can pause it. I know, but I need to watch it. 30 minutes in Bible time, you've had 3 bathroom breaks. All right, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. It was too far. It's too far, too far. Too far. All right, look at this. Jesus says, okay, look at them. They're hypocrites. They love to be seen by everybody. Stay up there. Keep going with me. He goes, they want to be seen by men assuredly. This is terrifying. They have their reward. All right. Jesus then goes on to the next one, and he says this. He says this, but you, everybody say me. He goes, when you pray, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into your room. And once you get into your room, I want you to shut the door. Everybody say, shut the door. You know why he told you to shut the door? Because he knew you'd try to get out. I literally picture this, and he goes this, pray to your Father. Everybody say, Father. It's not religiosity. It's not talking to people. It's connection with Abba. He goes, I want you to pray to your Father. Where's he at, saints? In the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. God will openly validate someone who's gotten delivered from outside approval. God will always openly validate the people who have gotten delivered from the applause and the rejection of men. He will always say, because it's so rare, when God finds it, he goes, this is what I'm trying to tell everybody. And by the time you're rewarded openly, you don't care. Because you're trying to get back to the secret place. I literally picture this going into your room and shutting your door. I think of the room as two realities. Number one, I think of a specific time and place every day that no amount of opportunity nor amount of difficulty can talk you out of that appointment. Some of you it's 6 a.m., others it's midnight, others it's the commute to work, but you need to find your room. Some of you, it might be the cab of your truck. It might be the walk in that park. It might be that. It might be a literal room, a literal closet. But friends, we need to prioritize and be intentional about this relationship. Because I found that the devil will let Corey Russell fill his schedule with traveling the world. There's not too much resistance. I don't get too much warfare over the devil letting me fill up my schedule with speaking engagements. Do you want to know what puts the devil on notice? And when every crisis that's never happened happens, it's when I begin to shut the door. I literally picture this like I've come out of drugs, so I've seen a lot of these dudes. I literally picture a heroin addict coming off of heroin as they're going on the awkward journey of getting detoxed from all the noise, all the voices, all the opinions, all the stuff that is saturating our culture. And we're like heroin addicts getting delivered from noise and voices and money. And we're beginning to go on the awkward journey of familiarizing ourselves with Abba, who we barely know. We're not comfortable with intimacy. And a lot of us have a lot of wrong views about God. So nobody likes being alone with somebody ugly, boring, who doesn't like us. Does anybody in here like hanging out with ugly, boring people that don't like you? I know there's a couple of you, probably some of the greeters out here. You're like, I'm just happy. I love you, brother. I can't stand you. I love you. Jesus says, I want you to pray to your Father in the secret place. Go to the next verse. He says this, don't get lost in your words. Don't use vain repetitions. They think they're going to be heard for many words. Don't be like them. Father knows that you have need of before you ask him. Friends, I want you to know it's not about having the right puzzle pieces of language and prayers. The greatest prayer in the Bible is help. And then Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. Do you know the disciples were in every revival service for 3.5 years? Do you know they heard every message? They witnessed every miracle, saw every deliverance. They witnessed every healing, every resurrection, and they never asked Jesus once, teach us to preach. Teach us to heal. Teach us to do miracles. Teach us to prophesy. Why? After spending 3.5 years with the Son of God, they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, well, the first thing you've got to learn about prayer, it's not primarily about your list. God wants to rip up some of your list in this season. Because most of you, your prayer lives are weak. It's because your views of God are weak. Rip your list up for a season. It ain't about Aunt Betty's toe right now. It's about you connecting to God. It ain't about the same person you've been praying for. You'll get to that, but you got to first reconnect to who you're talking to. So Jesus said, when you pray, say, everybody say, Father. Say, in heaven. Say, hallowed be your name. Note that the prayer doesn't start with, I need my electric bill paid. Change that person to ask me to forgive them for all the wrong things they've done. God, when's my calling going to get unfolded? When's my destiny going to get unlocked? It doesn't start with your destiny getting unlocked, but it begins with you seeing a person. And this person is unlike any person you've ever met. It's the greatest adoption movement ever, is that Jesus has shared his dad with the whole world. Friends, can I talk about Abba for a second? We're talking about the one who is from everlasting. We're talking about the one who measures the heavens with the span of his hand and all the waters in the palm of his hand. He's the one who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the universe. There's no one like him. He is infinite in his glory, and he's infinite in his compassion, in his kindness, in his generosity. He is mighty and powerful. He's a provider. He's an inexhaustible storehouse of glory and goodness, and he's really kind and generous. And you and I get to call him Abba. We get to call him Father. The most deep, intimate, endearing term from a child to his father is Abba, I belong to you. He's the Luke 15 father that sees a son that's been partying in Vegas for a few years and then sees him completely bankrupt, runs to him, embraces him, kisses him, and gives a second inheritance again. He's the father that runs out to the son that's been in Vegas, and he runs out to the older son who's trying so hard in religious perfectionism to be perfect. And he runs out to him and embraces him. And Jesus says, you need to connect. You're talking to a father. He's a father of glory. He's a father of light in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's a father of mercies. He's our father. And where's he at, saints? In heaven. Everybody say in heaven. You know, heaven isn't waiting for you after you die, but it's accessible now through the blood of Jesus. Here's your prophetic word for 2024. Lift your eyes to the ceiling. Look at it. Look at the ceiling. Scoliosis is getting healed right now. Neck problems. Back problems are getting healed right now. Because our posture's off, saints. We need a chiropractic adjustment. It's because you've been looking at phones and you've been looking at each other and you've been looking at your TVs and you've been looking at the culture. And you've been looking at society, but you haven't been looking at Abba. Promise me this. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people go, yeah, I'm connected to the Father on the throne. We'll see, based in November, how much emotional real estate takes place inside of you. When whoever gets elected, to the degree of the real estate of emotions on the inside of you that you get swirled in November is the degree you're not connected to the throne. He's in heaven, saints. You know, Jesus lifted his eyes three times in the Gospels and he prayed to the Father before he fed 5,000, before he raised Lazarus, and before he prayed John 17. He was looking at the sky, and you know what? Jesus didn't close his eyes when he prayed. Because Abba isn't a figment of our imagination. He's a real person. And Jesus would talk to him like he's talking. Jesus moved back and forth between talking to the Father and talking to us. Talking. He just lived it because he saw him. In heaven, there's a door standing open in heaven over every one of you in this room. Who in here has given your life to Jesus? I want every one of you to know there's a door standing open over your life. You're like, brother, you don't know what kind of week I had last week. I don't care. The door is not dependent on your last week. The door is not contingent on how you feel in this season. There's an open door, and there's an invitation through the open door, and the invitation is come up here. Come up here. Come out of religion. Come out of sin. Come out of you, and come to me. And one sits on the throne. There's a throne set in heaven. There's a throne over Washington, D.C. There's a throne over every power base in the world and every principality and every ruler and every dominion. There is a throne set in heaven. And that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he's raised us up together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Come to the throne, children. Let's go. There's a throne. The one on it shines, burns, rainbow. We get to call him Abba. There's 24 thrones around the throne, sitting, robed, and crowned. This is what you and I look like in the presence of God. From the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Four living creatures burning around the throne saying, what are they saying, saints? Kind of sounds like hallowed be your name. Could Jesus have been talking about Revelation 4 in the Lord's Prayer? Yes. Most of us view God like a middle-class working dad with 7 billion children. Middle-class working dads have good hearts, but limited resources. And you know what? That ain't God's fault. That's an idol you made. That's an idol you made. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go through motions, saints. We go through all the motions and the fake hallelujahs, and we check a weekly box off called go to church. And yet we live the other 6 days and 23 hours disconnected from him. There's an invitation for you in your personal life, but God's given this house a specific gift. There's only a couple in the earth that actually can say for the last 18 plus years, 24/7 has been going on here. There's only a small number of places in the earth, and yet God in his sovereign kindness has placed it in the heart of Gate City, a 24/7 house of prayer. That's called that you can come here, you can't sleep at 2. You can drive over here. That you can meet God and rearrange your life. You can have a men's prayer meeting at 6 a.m. before work. You can come after work with the kids at 6 p.m. You have a place that's an invitation. You know, Jesus told Bethsaida and Chorazin, he says, woe to you.
For if the things that were done here were done in Sodom, what it means this is that when God benefits and graces you, there's more accountability. When God gives you a 24/7 prayer room and you go, I haven't been this year. Jesus, I think, wants to talk to you about that when you stand before him. Because he told them, Leonard Ravenhill wrote the book, Sodom Had No Bible, which means there's higher accountability when God gives more of himself. And you're like, I'm too busy. But yet, Timmy's never missed a soccer game. Timmy's never missed a soccer game. You're like, hey, man, this is getting too tense. We're done. All right, it's zero up here. No, I'm saying it facetiously. Saying it's just too uncomfortable. I mean, is this really going to touch our lives? Jesus puts prayer at the center, personal prayer, corporate prayer, because it's not my Father who art in heaven, it's our Father. It's our Father. It's a corporate family. It's together underneath in the house of prayer. My Father's house is the house of prayer. And God has given a gift to this house to be a sign to the southeast gate and to the region and to the nations of the fame and the worth and the majesty of Jesus and the power of what happens when you put prayer back at the center. I believe he wants to blow upon the embers, strengthen the intercessors. Get some people in here because I want to tell you it's awkward for everyone. It's awkward for everyone that begins to go on the journey of prayer as you're beginning to get to know him and we realize I don't know you. It's okay. Can you stay in the awkwardness for a second? I don't know what to do. Here's something. Don't do all the talking. Don't do all the talking. Sit there and just sing things to him and say, I love you and I want to know you and I don't know how to do this. But I'm going to keep showing up. I got a 30-minute window. God will show up in this room, and I'll keep showing up and be awkward with you, but I got to know you for real. I promise you everything will break. Every crisis will ensue, but you go, I'm not going to miss that 30 minutes. You watch what God does. Amen. Let's stand. Sodom had no Bible. 99.9% of churches in the earth don't have a 24/7 prayer room. It's really simple. He responds to hunger. He comes where he's wanted. I'm speaking to full-time working people, but I'm also speaking to house of prayer people that are given to this full-time. Let's re-sign up. Let's reconnect. Let's go again. Give our strength, our energy, our dreams. Break through the boredom and the disillusionment. Break through the disappointment. Break through the limp that you live in regarding your finances. And just say, I'm going to quit living in Victimville and I'm going to push in to the last thing God spoke to me and the last thing God said to me, get to the prayer room. Get to the prayer room. There's an invitation for us. Just open your hands right now. He'll meet the hungry right now. You're like, God, I don't care where, what stage you're at, where you're at, how... anything. If you reach for him right now, he will meet you right now.